Jeff Truex is a Christian. What? Jeff Truex is a Christian. Jeff was our neighbor for 10 years when we were growing up. And not once in all the time we lived next to the Truexes did they ever go to church. I remember on Sunday mornings going to church and waving at Jeff working in the garden as we were going to church. They never went to church. But Dad ran into him at Dairy Queen and said, hey, he was talking to Jeff, and he's a Christian. And I was like, wow. Really blew my mind. And so I called him up. That was before, you know, I was a pastor or even thinking about being a pastor. I was just curious, like, what happened? And so I called him up. We talked for quite a while. And he basically what he did, and some of you have done this, he married above his pay grade. You know what I mean? And he married well, and he developed a drug problem. His wife drug him to church. And God got a hold of his life, and not only was he a follower of Jesus, but he eventually became a pastor. He was a pastor in the missionary church for a number of years. And I don't know if there are people like that for you, that, you know, you look at them and you think, well, they are the last people in the world that would ever be a follower of Jesus. Last person in the world. And then boom, 5 years later, 8 years later, you bump into them and it's like, oh yeah, I'm a missionary. And it's like, what? How in the world? You know, God does that over and over again. And how does that happen? And we're going to watch Jesus in this story, in this interaction he had with a person at a very vulnerable time, and learn from Jesus how he does that. You ready? John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. So that's the scene. They're at the temple, it's in the morning. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Of all the people in Jerusalem at that time, how many would think that this is the woman that would receive the attention from Jesus? Jesus, our teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Do you see this? Like, what do you do in this situation? But what actually does the law say? Let's go back and check. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. What's missing in this story? The man! I mean, that's the key focus of Deuteronomy 22:22. The woman is an indirect object in that. The man, where's the man? We don't know this for sure. My guess is he was a teacher of religious law or one of the Pharisees. That's my guess. I don't have any hard evidence to that fact. But see, they weren't saying this because they cared at all about the law. That wasn't the issue. The law wasn't the issue. They were saying this because they were trying to trap Jesus. They were using the law to hold on to their power and their control in that area. Moving on to verse 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. So they wanted him to say something that they could use against him. So you know what he did? This is so brilliant. He didn't say anything. Notice, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. So what sin could they have committed? Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. Now, this is a very curious thing. Why is Jesus writing in the dust? Let me give you some background. There is this Jewish way to debate called remez. And when there is a when they're remezing back and forth, it's a way to kind of debate and argue. What you do is you mention just one verse or part of a verse, and when you say that, in essence, you're like quoting that whole passage. And this has happened multiple times in the Gospels. You see Jesus just quoting one part of a passage, but he's referring to that whole section at once. And the beautiful thing here is that he doesn't mention it. He is simply writing in the dust to remind them of that passage. What passage is that? It's in Jeremiah 17. Now, it's specifically verse 13, but we're going to read before that to get the flavor of that passage. Starting in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. You see how Jesus is allowing this passage to indict the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees? As children, they memorized this. All the teachers of the laws and Pharisees, they know this. It's in their memory, and they're referring to it, and they're thinking about it as Jesus said that. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them. And in the end, they were proved to be fools. A glorious throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Here it is. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Jesus is saying to them by writing in the dust, you have turned away from God. And he was writing, they pretended to care about the law, but Jesus was saying that they had forsaken the Lord by writing in the dust. And my guess is, based on this passage, that he was writing their names in the dust, starting with the older ones. And he's just writing their names and then writing another name, and they're watching him. Notice what happens. Verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, Neither do I. Why didn't Jesus condemn her? She had obviously broken the law. She deserved to die for her sin. The law was very clear. Why didn't Jesus condemn her? And we're not told specifically why he didn't. But my guess is this, that Jesus realized in just a little time he was going to die for her sin. And it would be a shame for her to die for it too. And so Jesus gave her something. Something where you don't get what you deserve. And it's called grace. Jesus gave her grace. She knew she deserved to die. Everybody there knew she deserved to die. But Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Grace means that you don't get what you deserve. Then Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Grace doesn't mean, oh, good. We're forgiven. Let's go sin even more. Come on, grab your friends. Let's go sin. You know, no, Jesus is saying grace means stop sinning. It's not a license to sin. This behavior of Jesus was infuriating to the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees. He hung out with tax collectors and with sinners, and he did that regularly, and it drove them crazy. There's another place in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Notice what it says. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. We're sinners, right? Saved by grace. How many of you are notorious sinners? That's a whole new category, right? Notorious sinners. Oh, look at him. He's a notorious sinner. We've seen his, you know, his, we have pictures in the office of notorious sinners. Just like the post office. I don't know if you know that. Just kidding. We don't do that. But there were people who were notorious sinners at that time. Often came. What? Wait, I must be reading that wrong. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Isn't that weird? The bad people came to Jesus to teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Remember, we talked previously about their idea of salvation by separation. If you stay away from sinful people, you won't get any of that sin on you. That was their thinking. Here's the crazy things. These tax collectors and notorious sinners were attracted to Jesus. Jesus was sinless. They were full of sin. Didn't that sound strange to you? Wouldn't it seem like they were the last people in the world that would want to go and spend time with Jesus? Do you remember how Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy always liked to hang around with Billy Graham? Do you remember that? No. You know why? Because it never happened. Doesn't that seem weird that Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer would spend time with Billy Graham? Right? Doesn't sound right. That strange way that you feel when I said that is how the Pharisees felt when they thought about Jesus hanging around with sinners. That's not right. But this whole question has intrigued me for years. What was it about Jesus? What was it about him that sinners liked hanging out with him? There aren't many followers of Jesus that have that attractiveness to sinners. I wanted to figure that out so I could incorporate that into my life. And then change the world like Jesus did. What was that? And see, that's the great thing about God's word, because, you know, I had that question just constantly running in the back of my mind, and one day, bam, there it was right in front of me. I'd read the passage probably hundreds of times, and that day, there it was, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. completely full of grace and completely full of truth. So, there's a process in this passage. Let's unpack it. We need to follow the process of Jesus. It says, who came from the Father full of grace. That means thoroughly permeated with. Thoroughly permeated with. So first, be so permeated with grace that it naturally flows naturally to others. Be so permeated with grace that it flows naturally to others. What is grace? Grace is when I don't get what I deserve. When we do something and we deserve some punishment and we don't get it, that's called grace. One day a couple of years ago, my daughter had asked me to drive her car. They're in South Korea and their car's in Mishawaka. So I went and got their car and I was driving it up Capitol Avenue. And I was going to turn left and turn around because I didn't have much time. And there was an accident right where I was going to turn, so I couldn't turn. I had to go another mile or more, and I go to turn left, and everybody, there's a long line of people turning left. And it's a very short window of time for the left turn light. Like, I don't have time for this. So I looked, not well, mind you, I looked, and then turned, I'm in the straight lane, and I turned left. Immediately, I was greeted with an officer from the St. Joe County Sheriff's Department. And I caught him on a good day. He goes, I don't even know what that was. What's going on? And I told him what was going on and asked him for, could you be nice? And he was. He gave me a verbal warning and told me to drive better, which I've tried to do. But what did he give me? He gave me grace. What did I deserve? I deserved a big, fat ticket. I deserved points on my license. It's exactly what I deserved. I deserved to pay a fine. I didn't do any of that. I had grace. He gave me grace. That's what grace is. And we need to be so permeated with grace that we naturally give it to other people. Let me explain it this way. Stress is the difference between expectation and reality. The greater your expectations or the lower reality, that distance right there causes stress, right? You've experienced that. You're on vacation. You expect a wonderful, peaceful time. And that doesn't happen. There's people that are messing up your vacation, and your expectation is here, and reality is down here. And right? So grace is like that. So when you understand what you deserve, right? What do we deserve? How many of you have ever sinned? Okay. Me too. What do we deserve? H-E double hockey stick. Right? Eternal separation from God. It's what we deserve. What do we get? We get grace. We get more than we deserve. And as we realize that, it's like, oh, now I'm free. Now I can give grace to others because I understand everything that I have. Wow, I don't deserve that. I have more than I deserve. And that's how we get permeated with grace. And we're so full of grace. That way, the next time somebody shakes your tree, good fruit will fall off. That's what you can tell what's growing on your tree by what falls off when people shake your tree. Have you ever had people shake your tree? That happens on a regular basis. And when you're permeated with grace falls off your tree. Religious people talk about grace, but religious people put restrictions on it. Well, yes, of course there's grace, but you have to work for it. You have to do this first, and you have to demonstrate this, and you got to do that. And they put restrictions. That's not real grace. Grace accepts people. Jesus accepted the woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus gave her grace. But that's not all that Jesus did. That's only the first half. He said, who came from the Father full of truth. You see, then speak the truth to the recipient of grace. What is truth? Truth is an accurate picture of reality. How many fingers am I holding up behind my back? We got four, we got five. Three. So three is the truth. It's an accurate picture of reality. Truth is. So there are people that say, well, you know, that's your truth and this is my truth, right? But that can't work. There is our perception of reality and reality. And just me saying, oh, this is the truth, doesn't make it the truth. It's like saying, okay, well, I don't really believe in your reality. Well, it doesn't matter. If we vote against the law of gravity, it still doesn't keep the pen from falling to the floor. There is a truth. And Jesus put both of these together, grace and truth. We have to give grace, but we also have to speak truth. It takes courage. It takes tact. It takes love. We have to live the truth. We have to, you know, let our life line up with our lips. What we say and what we live have to be the same, but we have to speak truth. And Jesus did both of those so well. He accepted people. And we have people that are good at one or the other. If we went through and figured out where all of you land, you know, we have a tendency, I have a tendency for grace, just to give grace, okay. And it's very hard for me to say, well, actually, you're wrong. You're living a lie. I would rather just go, oh, we just love you. That's me. And there are some people, I know some people, they will speak the truth, and they will speak the truth right between your eyes and just blow you away. And it's like, whoa. Jesus did both. Jesus accepted the person. This is why he was so attractive. He accepted the person, and then he told them the truth. They know they were getting the truth from Jesus, but he accepted them, and he loved them. He did both of those well. And that's why sinners were attracted to him. The process only works when it's grace and then truth. It only works when it's grace and then truth. Truth before grace drives people away. Well, you know, we have a test here, and you have to go through this process, and then if you do all of this, and we approve of you, and our committee will meet and talk about it. If we approve of you, then we'll give you grace. No. That drives people away. Jesus accepted people, loved them, and told them the truth. Here's the bottom line. A disciple of Jesus radically embraces broken people. He radically embraces broken people. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. Imagine how we could change this community if we had the love of Jesus like he did, and we embraced broken people in this community. I'm a follower of Jesus today because somebody did that in my life. This is Mac. I met Mac when I was 15 years old, and I was an angry, rebellious teenager. And Mac accepted me. He loved me. There were times when Mac confronted me. I had some friends that would rat me out and say, "Hey, Mac, you know how Ken Chup is behaving?" And Mac would call me up and I would talk with Mac. Mac was a great mentor to me. Mac passed away almost 2 weeks ago. On Monday, he was told that there's a problem with a valve in his heart, and there's nothing they could do. They had done two procedures already, and there was nothing, he was going to die. And so he was in the CCU, and so he was inviting the nurses and the doctors to come to his party, because there's going to be a party after he dies, and he wanted them to be at his party. Isn't that amazing? He had grace. And I am not alone. There are dozens and dozens of guys and gals just like me from that one guy who loved us. And we can change this community to be just like that. Accept people. Love people. Give people grace. And then speak the truth. Don't be mean, but love them. And we can change the world. You want to be a part of that? You want to change the world? We can do that. It worked for Jesus, right? And so we're his followers. We do the things that he did. So stand with me. Let's pray. And we're going to ask God to do in and through us what he did with Jesus. Father, thank you for Jesus. This is a tall order. Because there's people we know that are icky. And we don't much like them. And we would like to avoid them. But we want to be like Jesus. And so help us to have grace and to love them, and to love them so much that we'll tell them the truth. Help us to be like Jesus. Father, we're imperfect, but would you work through our imperfect lives? Would your power please flow through us? Remind us of all that you've saved us from so that we are full of grace and completely full of truth. Father, we give you the honor and glory for all that you're going to accomplish in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.